Well done to everyone for making it here. For those of you who are listening to the recording who didn't come, we're missing you and we're hoping that you're okay at home. And so don't feel bad at all for not being here. We're launching a new series, and I'm not going to give us a full message today because it's going to probably take a lot of concentration for you and for me. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give us a very simple, I hope, easy to follow kind of menu of five things we can be looking for as we're going through this next series. Let me tell you a story. So a couple of weeks ago, I was in Germany, and I decided that I needed a McDonald's because, you know, sometimes when you want something familiar, you just go for something and you know what you're going to get. And so I went into a McDonald's, and it was all in German, but the pictures were the same. And so I said, okay, I want a number 7 or whatever it was. And the person who was serving me started asking me questions. I didn't know what she was talking about. And so I just kind of smiled and said, and when she said two words, and I said the second one, and then she said two words, and I said the first one. I didn't know what all the questions were about, but then I paid. It was a little bit more than I was expecting. And then the bag of food came, and it was enough to feed my family. And I don't really know what it was that I answered, but eventually I've obviously picked the most of everything possible, because I ended up with this massive feast of McDonald's food, which sounds awesome to some and a little bit overwhelming to most. It was not what I was expecting. Most of the time, when we come to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we feel like we know what we're going to get, right? We've seen it before. It's kind of like going to McDonald's. You know exactly what's coming, and it's just kind of predictable. But we hope that is not going to be the case with this next series. We're starting today. We're going to go on through the next few months. And we're going to be going through the first half of Mark's Gospel. And you may have never read Mark's Gospel before. Maybe you have. Maybe you were in the Mark drama a few years ago. We've got that coming again in June, which is going to be amazing. And so maybe you've seen Mark's Gospel acted out. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you've read it for 75 years. And you feel like, yeah, I know what's there. I know what I'm going to get. It's kind of, you know, predictable. Well, have hope, because it doesn't have to be that way. In fact, what we're going to say today, less of a sermon, more of an invitation. We want to invite God to surprise us as we spend time in Mark's Gospel. We want to ask God that whether this is the first time we've looked at this book, or whether this is the 100th time or the 1,000th time, We want him to give us something that's going to change our lives, from the youngest to the oldest, male, female, new Christian, old Christian, whatever. Okay, so we're going to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. If you have one of the church Bibles, it's on page 836. And we are going to just look at the kind of introduction to the Gospel. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of make it easy to follow, because this isn't easy to follow. And I'm going to give you five aspects of the life of Christ that we're going to see in this passage. And my hope is that while this is kind of like a summary of everything that's coming in the next few months, maybe this can be a point where we start to wonder, and we start to pray, and we start to say, okay, Lord, is that what you're going to be challenging me with? Is that where you're going to be helping me? Is that the thing that you want me to see about Jesus? And it may be that just one of the five stands out. It may be that all five of the five stand out to us. But that's the hope, is that as we go through Mark, we can get to see Jesus in a fresh way, even if we've seen him many times before. Okay, so Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, begins like this. This is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And that kind of tells us everything there is to say right at the start. We're here reading this book, and we're told from the start, this is about Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one that God's going to send to deal with the sin problem and to fix everything. This is him, and we're told that he's the Son of God. And so we've got a whole load of information right at the start. That's who Jesus is. But as we get into the story, as we see the story unfolding, it becomes obvious fairly quickly that Jesus' family don't know who he is. Jesus' followers, his disciples, they don't know who he is. Jesus' kind of opponents, the religious experts, they should know who he is, but they don't get who he is. And it seems like everybody in the story is oblivious to who Jesus is, but we know from verse 1, he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. Maybe as we go through Mark, just like the characters are discovering Jesus, maybe even though we think we know everything about him, maybe for us too it can be a journey of discovery. Discovering who Jesus is and what it was that he came to do. So let me just read to you a little bit, make a comment, read a bit, make a comment. We'll soon get through the five aspects of the ministry of Jesus. Because Mark gives us a nice summary at the start of his book. We'll jump in verse 14. After John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus has come preaching. He's come with this message that there's something new, there's this kingdom from outside of this world, and here it is in him. And the invitation or the command is to repent, to turn from everything this world is and offers, and turn to him. Now, from this point on, we start to see his ministry being summarized. Okay, so first thing, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. All the way through the gospel, Jesus is working with his disciples. That's just a feature that's going to be there all the way through. Maybe we need to think about discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Even just these few verses here, they left their nets, they left their father, they left the family business, and they followed him. That's radical. And I'm not saying that we all have to give up our jobs tomorrow, but what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to leave behind the things he wants us to leave behind in order to follow him and to learn from him and to become what he wants to make of us? I don't think they even knew what he meant when he said, "I will make you become fishers of men." What's that? And yet he did something in their lives over the next 3 years that transformed them for the rest of their lives and for the rest of eternity. I wonder what discipleship means for us. Maybe as we go through Mark's gospel, we can be asking, okay, Lord, what does it mean for me to follow you? What do I need to leave behind? What are you going to make me? What change is there going to be? What needs to be different? And it doesn't matter if you're brand new to Christianity or if you've been following Jesus for decades. That is a good question to be asking. Lord, I know that discipleship's important, but what about me? What does that look like in my life? Then we come to verse 21. So the first thing we're going to see there is that there are disciples following Jesus throughout the story. What does that mean for us? Number two, when we come to verse 21, it says they went into Capernaum, that's a small town, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. We're not told what he was teaching, just that he was teaching. And this is the first of, I suppose, three elements of Jesus' ministry that we're going to see summarized back to back. And that is that when Jesus came into the world, he came with a message. He came to teach. So yes, he had disciples, and he came teaching with authority. And his teaching, we're not told what it was at this point, but we're told that it was astonishing. We're told that the people who heard him were like, "Whoa, we've never heard teaching like that before. We've heard scribes and we've heard Pharisees, and they can quote left, right, and center, and they can, you know, pull up this and bring up that. But when he talks, my goodness, people listen. when he talks, it doesn't just make sense. It's like everything makes sense. It's like there's something different about Jesus' teaching. And I wonder if, for some of us, Jesus' teaching has just become kind of stale. You know, oh, I heard that in Sunday school. I know that story. I know what he's going to say next. I know his punchline. And I wonder if this time in Mark's gospel, what God wants to do in some of our lives, maybe in all of our lives, is say, hey, listen more carefully to what Jesus says. Because when Jesus speaks, he speaks as one who has authority. Not just authority 2,000 years ago in a synagogue in Capernaum. Not just authority over the cosmos, but authority over your life. Authority in your circumstances. Authority to tell you how you should be living. And maybe for some of us, that's what we need, is a fresh encounter with the authoritative teaching of Jesus. And so that's aspect number two. We've seen that there are disciples following, that there's authoritative teaching, and then number three, there's something coming right off the back of this, verse 23. We're told, immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. As well as teaching with authority, Jesus' ministry, we're going to see time and again, is a ministry of dealing with demons, essentially. Of dealing with the dark realm, the dark forces, the spiritual realm. Jesus has not just authority in his teaching, but he also has authority over unclean spirits. Now, in our part of the world, most of us don't tend to think too much about unclean spirits, do we? We kind of think, oh, that's just the stuff of certain, you know, movies or whatever. But the reality is we do have an enemy. And whether we're focusing on him or thinking about his activity in these kind of terms or not, the reality is every one of us is in a spiritual war. And maybe there are some of us in the room who have messed with stuff and we've seen stuff and we've been scared by stuff. And we haven't told anyone, but, you know, everyone else is acting like that stuff isn't real. But you've seen something and you're scared of it. Maybe you've got something going on that kind of opens up that realm in a more real way. Whatever the situation, whether we are thinking in terms of dealing with demon-possessed people, like in the Gospels and like in other countries where we tend to see that stuff, or whether we're thinking about the work of the enemy to attack and undermine and distract and damage us, whatever the reality may be, maybe as we go through Mark's gospel, we need to see how Jesus has authority over the forces of darkness. And maybe that's exactly what we need at this time as a church and as individuals. To have greater confidence in him, to recognize the spiritual battle that we are actually a part of. That's the third aspect, the third item on the menu for Mark's gospel. There's discipleship, there's teaching, there's the unclean spirits or the spiritual warfare component, whatever you want to call it. And then there's number four. And number four comes in verse 29. It says, "And immediately," this is one of Mark's favorite words, all action gospel, "immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately he told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset," now just pause there, "that evening at sunset," that is the time when the Sabbath finishes for Jews, when the sun goes down. That's the moment where the doors would close on the synagogue, where like, okay, religious services are done for the week. It's like, I'm hoping, I'm praying that nobody has had that experience at Hardin Hewish today. The doors are closed and I need the gospel. You know, but here it's like, okay, the synagogue is done for the day. Where are people going to get help? Look what it says. They brought to Jesus all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So the fourth aspect is Jesus' power over sickness. We've had disciples, we've had teaching, we've had demons, and now we've got sickness and disease. And again, it's something we often don't think about because we've got doctors and hospitals, and sometimes they even do x-rays. Sometimes you have to wait till the next day. But, you know, there's things happening, right? You've got an appendix that's going all wobbly. They get it out. I mean, we are so, so blessed. And yet, the only one who has true authority over sickness and over the brokenness of this world is Jesus. And it may be that as we go through Mark's gospel, seeing Jesus show compassion for people that are hurting is going to do something in your heart. To see Jesus' compassion for people who had no NHS, no help, no hope, nothing, and he cared for them. Okay, so that's the ministry of Jesus, kind of summarized, just bang, 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 back to back. His teaching, his dealing with the unclean spirits, and his dealing with disease. That's a lot of stuff that we're going to see as we go through Mark. But there's one more aspect that I want us to notice before we wrap up and sing again. And that comes in verse 35. Okay, just one more paragraph. In verse 35, it says, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And if we kept going, immediately there's a leper and he heals him. So what's going on here? This is kind of a weird story. This is a little moment we could skim right past and go, yeah, I know the Gospel of Mark, and miss it. Jesus goes out the next morning after this incredibly busy day. He goes out to a desolate place. If we'd have read the first part of the chapter, he was driven out by the Spirit to a desolate place. It's translated wilderness, but it's the same word. And he was there for 40 days being tempted by Satan. That's immediate preceding context. And now, first thing in the morning, Jesus goes out to a desolate place. And I think he's going back to a place where he's going to be tested, tempted. There's a real intensity to this. Don't think of Jesus kind of meandering through a nice garden of flowers and having a gentle quiet time. And the disciples go, ooh, there he is, and they show up. No, that Jesus is in a desolate place. The disciples are searching frantically for him. And when the disciples arrive, I think this is the moment of temptation for Jesus. And what is it they say? Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. The night before, the whole town had been gathered at the door. Just touch my child. Hey, please do something for my wife. Please take care of this. My son, he's got this demon. My daughter. And he had dealt with all of these situations, all of these circumstances. He'd cared for all these people. And now the next morning, the disciples come unknowingly, I think almost in the place of Satan, to say, Jesus, come right back and carry on. And Jesus says, no, I'm going on to other towns. I need to preach. That's why I've been sent. Now, he continues to deal with demons and he continues to heal. So it's not a statement that he's only here to preach and he doesn't care about the other stuff. He's going to care about the people that he sees. But what he cares about and what he's been sent for is to spread the message, not to stay where he's popular. You'll see that all through the gospel, that Jesus isn't ready for a quick kind of blast of fame. He's not ready for demons to go on a PR exercise for him. He's not ready for everybody to get all excited. And there's reasons for that. But part of the reason is that this message that he's brought, this mission that he's on, it has to spread. And as we go through Mark, we're going to see Jesus taking the message of hope that he has, taking himself and the kingdom of God to more and more people in more and more places. And so those are the five aspects of the ministry of Jesus. Like an opening preview, I've kind of blasted through them. We're going to see a lot about Jesus with his disciples. And we can ask ourselves, what does it mean for me to follow Jesus? We're going to see Jesus teaching with authority. And we can ask ourselves, am I needing a fresh responsiveness to his teaching? We're going to see Jesus dealing with the demonic forces of evil. Maybe we need to be alerted for maybe the first time to the spiritual warfare that he has put us in our context. We're going to see Jesus showing compassion to those with sickness. And whether we are the ones receiving compassion or the ones showing it, maybe we need to see with clear eyes how Jesus cared for people and all aspects of their lives. And we're going to see Jesus making sure the mission keeps going and making sure that the message spreads. And maybe as we read through Mark, for the first time, for some of us, it might just set our hearts on fire to be part of what he's doing, spreading his message. That's the hope. That's the invitation. As we dive into Mark and as we keep going, why don't we ask God to say, Lord, show me something that maybe I've never seen before. Drive something home that maybe I've known for years but needs to bring about change in my life. How cool would it be for us as a church community, not just the adults, but the younger people as well, not just the youth group, even the children, as we sit around the table as families and we can reflect on what we're seeing and what we're reading in Mark. Let's be a church that doesn't come through Mark's gospel the way I go into McDonald's, saying, oh, I know what I'm going to get. I'm going to get the quarter pounder with cheese. It's always the same. Let's not do that. Let's come into Mark's gospel as we go through it on Sundays and as we go to the Mark drama in June. Let's come to it with open hearts and say, okay, Lord, I'm here because I want to see Jesus. I want to see something that you want to reveal to me that is going to bring about change in my life. What it is to be a disciple, the authoritative teaching, your power over the evil spirits, your compassion for those who are hurting, or your passion to take the message to the ends of the earth. Whatever it is, Lord, do that in us. Do that in me.